right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 tonight, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, a fairly common passage of Scripture, but oftentimes there's things that we can still learn from common passages of Scripture, and I'd like to study it with you tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Thank you for letting my family and I be here. I appreciate and enjoyed very much being at the men's retreat last weekend and being here beginning Sunday in the church. I appreciate it, Pastor, that you extended the meeting and we get to be here through tonight. Thank you for the meals each and every day. They've been absolutely wonderful. I took them and put them right in the ministry, hallelujah. But you know I'm on the level because the bubble's in the middle, hallelujah. And so thank you for taking good care of us and a place, as Jeremiah said, to plug in and just the fellowship and spending time with you. Thank you for being attentive to the Word of God. And your pastor has it right. It's not like this everywhere. And I don't, you know, it's fine with me when people say amen and I get into places. If I remember correctly, I think I preached 6 different camp meetings of this year. And of course, things get pretty lively and loud at camp meeting. And that's no problem. That's fine with me. But I don't preach for a shout, okay? Some guys preach for a shout. And if people don't shout when they preach, then they feel like they haven't accomplished anything. But you know, we can hoop and holler and run around the building, but if we don't have nothing to hang our soul on at the end of the service, what good is it? Amen? And I'm all for rejoicing and so forth, but thank you for being attentive and following along and receiving the Word of God. Thank you for the offering, whatever it is. It's more than what I had when I pulled up in a parking lot, I promise you. And so thank you very much for it. And this is how, we don't know from one week to the next what we've got to deal with. And so please pray for us. My family and I, as well as Jeremiah, just getting started out. I've been at this just over 4 years. But still, we need the help of God to do what we do. Not everybody at churches that we go to don't take care of us like you all take care of us. And there's been numerous times, I'm not complaining, I'm just stating facts, but there's numerous times that we have traveled and provided our own housing and many times our own meals, and the love offering didn't even begin to cover any of that. And so, but hey, there's no way that I can stand and say, I've got to have X amount of dollars before I can come. There's no way that I can stand and say, no, I'm not coming back to your church because the offering wasn't big enough. When I do that, I have now become a servant of money, and I'm no longer a servant of the master. And Jesus made it clear, you cannot serve money and the master. No man can serve two masters. And so with the help of God, we just trust the Lord. I know it's kind of a weird thing, but Andrew has a tendency to get hungry every once in a while. I know that's unusual, but so just pray for us, if you would, please. I did have evangelists tell me when I started 4 years ago that it would probably take 6 years for me to really get my feet on the ground financially and with meetings and so forth. And 4 years ago, July the 1st, just a couple months ago, was 4 years ago that we left a paycheck and a parsonage and moved to Central Illinois, went on the road full-time just trusting God. And at this stage of the game, we're finding that to be about so. And so pray for us. We need your prayers. But come what may, with the help of God, with the help of God, we're going to put our head down and go on for the glory of God one way or another. Praise God, and I'll send you all the credit card bill. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let's stand together, please. Give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for taking such good care of us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And of course, we understand that this is before the completion of the Word of God. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, you may not believe like I believe, but I personally believe that this is the Apostle Paul that he's talking about. I think that he's talking about himself. You don't have to believe that. You can be wrong if you want to. But anyway, verse number 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And when I read this, when I've read this numerous times, I thought in my mind that it was likely or possible that this happened when the Apostle Paul was taken outside of the city of Lystra and was stoned and left for dead, and God raised him back up. But if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, this business of 14 years ago, it does not line up. It doesn't line up with the time of Lystra. But it does line up when he testifies in Acts 22, verse number 17, how that he testified that he was in Jerusalem and he was in the temple praying, and he was caught up in what he called in that verse a trance. It does line up with that time, verse 5. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Please watch verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Notice this, there was given to me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Right in the middle of verse number 7, the Apostle Paul testifies under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, there was given to me. Whenever something is given to us, we often call it a gift. We often call it a present. So for a little while tonight, I'd like to preach on Paul's present, that which was given unto him. You'll see where I'm headed in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, I bow before you once again tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for the high privilege of being here these days. Thank you for the faithfulness of these folks. Thank you for the attentiveness of these folks to the word of God, whether it was sung or whether it was preached. We bless your holy name for that. Thank you, dear God. My Lord, I bow before you and gladly confess before all of heaven and these precious folk of our utter need of thee in order to study the scriptures in a way that you intended, in a way that you're pleased with. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, you'd strengthen us, you'd fortify us. I pray, God, that we'd leave this meeting tonight with some help and with some hope from the word of God and from the God of the word. And so, Father, for a little while, help us to just scoot up around your table and feast on the things that you have from us from the scriptures, please. Bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify you and you alone, not the evangelist, not the host pastor or the host church or the singers, but would glorify you and you alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. This present there was given to me. Well, we learn in verse number 7 that the Apostle Paul had a problem. I want you to notice his problem. It says in verse number 7 that there was given unto me a thorn. When we think about thorns in the Bible in light of the Word of God, there's at least a couple of different things that we think about. First of all, we would think about the crown of thorns that was made and put upon the head of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified. But this passage of scripture, the Apostle Paul does not say that he received a crown of thorns, but rather he just said, I received a thorn. When you think about thorns, there's another situation in the Bible, and this situation in the Bible comes as a result of a very, very unusual thing that God told one of his men to do. God told a man in the Old Testament by the name of Hosea to do a very unusual thing. God told Hosea to go and marry an immoral woman. That immoral woman's name that he did go ahead and marry, her name was Gomer. I've often thought about Hosea as he went to family reunions and introduced his new wife and said, hey family, I want you to meet my wife, Gomer. What'd they say? Shazam? I don't know. But anyway, we know that he was told to marry this immoral woman by the name of Gomer, and we know that after they got married that Gomer went back to her immoral ways, and your Bible says in Hosea chapter number 2 that because of her actions, God was going to hedge her about with thorns. So that means that in every direction that she would turn, she was hedged about with thorns. She would turn this this way, and she would face that which would cause hurt and agitation. She would go this way, there'd be hurt and agitation. Every which way she would turn, God had hedged her about with thorns, and no matter which direction she tried to go in her life, she was going to face pain, agony, and difficulty. And maybe you know somebody like that, that it seems as though in every direction of their life, there's trouble and difficulty and hardship in and no matter which way they go. I don't know, I'm not the judge, but maybe like Gomer, God has hedged them about with thorns. But Paul doesn't say it was a hedge of thorns. Paul doesn't say that it was a crown of thorns. But the Apostle Paul specifically says in verse number 7, a thorn, a single thorn, that which causes hurt, that which causes agitation on a continual basis. First of all, his problem was a thorn. Second of all, in verse number 7, I want you to notice the person from whom he came from. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And so we find that a messenger of Satan provided this thorn that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. We know from studying Job chapter number 1 and Job chapter number 2 that the devil or one of his imps of hell cannot touch or do anything to a blood-bought child of God unless God gives permission. Satan could not touch Job in Job 1 and Job chapter number 2 unless God gave him permission. And you know, child of God, that if our Heavenly Father allows Satan to touch some area of our life, there's a purpose, there's a reason that God has in it all. For Job himself, we come to the end of the book of Job, and finally Job confesses to God and says, I am vile. And a couple of chapters later, he says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the purpose of God allowing Satan to touch Job's life was to bring Job to the end of himself. And of course, we think about Mrs. Job that said to her husband, and maybe it was because she just wanted him to get relief from his agony, said to her husband, why don't you just curse God and die? But I suggest to you that she got hers because God gave Job double of everything that he lost. Am I telling it right? So that means Job lost all of those children and got more children. And guess who had to give birth to all them children? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. But anyway, we learn in Job chapter number 1, in Job chapter number 2, that Satan or a messenger from Satan cannot touch a child of God unless God gives permission. Oh, by the way, since I brought up Job chapter number 1 and Job chapter number 2, may I remind us tonight that it was not Satan that said to God Job's name, but rather it was God that said to Satan Job's name. It was God that said, hast thou considered my servant Job? It wasn't Satan that said, hey God, what about Job over there? No. It was God that brought him up and said, hast thou considered my servant Job? As Satan and all of the unclean angels presented themselves before the throne of God and gave an account of their activities unto the Lord, which they do evidently on a regular basis. And oh, by the way, I'm not gonna spend long on this, but how do we know right now, on this Friday night, is it one of those appointed times when all of the unclean angels and Satan himself are standing before the throne of God giving an account of what they've been doing? And how do we know that maybe right now God isn't saying, hast thou considered my servant Mike Evans? Hast thou considered my servant Steve Hart? Hast thou considered my servant, and mentions your name? But good news, the devil cannot touch our life unless God gives permission. And if God gives permission, he has a purpose, a plan, and a reason for it all. The problem was a thorn. The person that it came from was a messenger of Satan. In verse number 7, I want you to notice the place where his problem was. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now we see that word flesh, and that word flesh refers to at least two different things in the Bible. First of all, that word flesh refers to the sin-fallen nature that you and I received when Adam sinned in the garden. Within Adam lie the seed of the entire human race, and the Bible says in Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin enter the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Within Adam lie the seed of the entire human race, and when Adam sinned, the entire human race sinned and fell away from God. That's the reason why it's very important that we believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, my dear friend, if Jesus would have been born into this world like you and I was born into this world, then he could not have been the Savior. He would have needed a Savior and would have been born into this world a sinner just like me and you. And that's the reason why we need to be saved, because we were born into this world with a sin-fallen nature. That sin-fallen nature, when we got saved, God didn't take a giant eraser out and erase it away. It still is present with us, even though we are partakers of the divine nature. And my friend, that word flesh in the Bible often refers to the sin-fallen nature of man. But the word flesh refers to another thing. The word flesh refers to a carcass or to a body. Sometimes it refers to a carcass or a body of animals, but sometimes it refers to the carcass or body of the human being. And that's what it's talking about here. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, something in his body. Hold your place here, if you would, please. And let's go over, turn to your right, and go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 6. Let's just go ahead and do a little study here. Go to Galatians chapter number 6, if you would, please. Book of Galatians, chapter number 6. And let's consider a few things from the Word of God. Galatians chapter number 6. And as we come to chapter 6, we look about the middle of the chapter, two-thirds of the way down through the chapter. Look at verse number 11. Look at Galatians 6:11. He says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Proof and evidence that the Apostle Paul was the one that was the writer of the book of Galatians is that the book was written with large letters. Now, I'm going to make a statement. You check me out, see if I'm doing okay. I would say concerning the book of Galatians that the author is the Holy Ghost, but the writer is the Apostle Paul. Am I doing okay? Am I doing all right? And so likewise, I could go to some other books in the Bible. The next book in the Bible is the book of Ephesians. I would likewise say the book of Ephesians, that the author of the book of Ephesians is the Holy Ghost, but the writer is the Apostle Paul. Am I still doing okay? If I brought up the book of 1 Thessalonians, I would say that the author of 1 Thessalonians is the Holy Ghost, but the writer is the Apostle Paul. I'd go a step farther. I could go to the book of Romans, and I would say that the book of Romans, that the author of the book of Romans is the Holy Ghost, but the writer is, you sure about that? Hold your place here, because we're coming back to Galatians then, and go to Romans chapter number 16. Go to Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. That's what everybody says. Romans chapter number 16. We come towards the end of the chapter, towards the end of the book, and look at Romans chapter number 16. And so I'm going to have to chase this down, and we'll go back to Galatians in a minute. Look at Romans chapter number 16 and look at verse number 22. Your Bible says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Mine's quiet. Evidently, the Apostle Paul used some type of a scribe or a secretary. And the Holy Ghost inspired the Apostle Paul, spoke to the Apostle Paul, but instead of Paul himself writing it down, He used a scribe or some type of a secretary by the name of Tertius, and Tertius was the one that actually penned the words down from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Ghost. But go back to the book of Galatians. But when we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 11, proof that Paul did not use Tertius, proof that Paul did not use a scribe or a secretary, Paul said, you know that I wrote this with my own hand, and evidence of it is that it was written with such large of letters. What's the big deal? Go to Galatians chapter number 4. Go to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. And we pick up the reading here in verse number 13. Galatians 4, 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh, all right? That's what we're talking about, Paul's infirmity, his problem in the flesh, in his body. I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation. Now that word temptation in the New Testament. When we hear the word temptation, we often think about when the devil comes to tempt us. And there's times in the New Testament that the word temptation is used that way. But the word temptation is also used for a trial, for a tragedy, for a difficulty. The book of James, chapter number 1. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptation, trials, testing, hardships, difficulty. And so that's what he's talking about here, verse 14. And my temptation, my trial, my difficulty, my hardship, which was in my flesh. It was in his body, just like he said in 2 Corinthians 12. Ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Watch verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Why in the world would the Galatian believer say, Paul, if it would be possible, I'd give you my eyes? Go to Acts chapter number 23. Go to Acts chapter number 23. Acts chapter number 23. In Acts chapter number 23, we pick it up in verse number 1. Acts chapter number 23 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and Paul earnestly beholding the council. See that word council? This council was a group of men that was comprised of 70 men. Many Bible students believe that this was the Sanhedrin court. Regardless of the name of it, this council was made up of 70 men, and the central figure and the key figure of this council was none other than the high priest himself. Here's the Apostle Paul standing in front of these 70 men. Here's the Apostle Paul standing in front of this council, and the center key figure of this group of 70 men is none other than the high priest, and said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest, the key man in this whole group, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him, that'd be Paul, to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? They that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Watch verse 5. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. How did he not know it was the high priest? Didn't the high priest wear special garments absolutely everywhere that he went? Here's the Apostle Paul standing right in front of this council of 70 men, and the center figure is none other than the high priest with special garments on. How was it that Paul did not know that it was the high priest? Put all these passages of scripture together. Ye see that I wrote this because it's got very large letters. Even you Galatian believers testified yourself that it would have been possible you'd pluck the eyeballs out of your head and give them unto me. Here's the Apostle Paul standing in front of this council, and the high priest there with special garments on, but he did not recognize him. Could it be that the thorn in the flesh or the body of the Apostle Paul that he was dealing with on a regular basis was some problem with his eyes? He could not see clearly. He had difficulty seeing. Could that be? That's the reason why that every time the Apostle Paul went on a missionary journey, he didn't go alone. He always had people with him. Did they have to lead him about? Did they have to guide him and show him where to go and make sure that he didn't get into a dangerous situation? I don't believe that I can stand here tonight and dogmatically say that the Apostle Paul's problem, go back with me to 2 Corinthians 12, that the Apostle Paul's problem in the flesh that came from a messenger of Satan just absolutely has to be a problem with his eyes. But I think if we take a look at some scripture, there's some pretty good indication that it's very possible that it could be. But regardless of what's going on in the flesh or the body of the Apostle Paul, a messenger of Satan has come. God has allowed it to happen. And Paul says, there was given to me this hurtful agitation, this thorn that was in my flesh. Go back to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and let's notice now the purpose. Why? Why? Why did God allow this to happen in the Apostle Paul's life? Well, look at verse number 7. Look what verse number 7 starts with. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Look at the end of verse number 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's anybody in the New Testament that could put their thumbs in their suspenders and say, hey, I'm a somebody. I've got visions and revelations of the Lord. How about y'all? Not only that, but God spoke to me and inspired me and used me to write over one half of the New Testament books. While I've traveled throughout Asia, I've seen scores of people get saved. And if there's anybody, ladies and gentlemen, that could be puffed up, that could be lifted up, and could say that they was a somebody, it would be the Apostle Paul. But God Almighty gave him a present and allowed a messenger of Satan to give him a thorn and something in his flesh, in his body. And instead of the Apostle Paul being up here and being a somebody, we find the Apostle Paul down here saying, oh God, I can't do this without you. Oh dear God, I need your help. Oh dear Lord, I need your guidance. I need your direction. And my dear friend, the purpose of the thorn in the flesh for the Apostle Paul is to keep him from being all puffed up and lifted up and keep Paul down here in a place where God could still use him, in a place where God could still bless him, in a place where God could still hear and answer his prayer. My dear friend, I want you to know that the Bible says that God knoweth the proud afar off. I want you to know that James 4 and verse number 6 says that God resisteth the proud. It is a biblical impossibility to be filled with yourself and be filled with the Spirit of God at the same time. It's a biblical impossibility to be lifted up with pride and be close to God at the same time. Can't happen. And so if there's anybody that can say, boy, I'm a somebody, it'd be the Apostle Paul. But God allowed something to come into his life. And instead of Paul being up here, God kept Paul down here. Oh, God. Oh, God. And God kept Paul in a place of blessing, in a place of usefulness, in a place where God could still hear and answer his prayer. That's not all of it. The most common thing that preachers preach on from this passage of scripture is found a few verses later. And a few verses later would be verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. God allowed this to come into his life so that God would keep the Apostle Paul in a place of humility, and God allowed this to come into his life so that God could rest his power upon him. And precious child of God, when you are at your weakest, when you are at the point that you don't feel like you can go on or handle anymore, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And when you have finally come to the end of yourself, it is then and only then that you are the strongest with God. But wait a minute. Here is the thing that I learned from this passage of scripture. And that is verse number 8 and verse number 9, the permanency. Here's what I learned from it, verse number 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Look, when trouble comes into my life, in your life, what do? We go to God in prayer. Oh, God, you're God, take it away. Oh, God, you're all-powerful, take it away. Oh, dear God, would you fix this for me, fix this for me, fix this for me. Oh, God. And the Apostle Paul began to pray just like me and you begin to pray. And look at the Lord's response at the beginning of verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And here we have a Bible example where God changed and instructed his servant to change his prayer. And God said, Paul, you're not supposed to be praying for deliverance because it's not going to go away. But instead of praying for deliverance, you need to be praying for grace. And as long as the aggravation and the agitation is there, Paul, in your life, I will give you grace and I will give you the ability to endure with the problem in your life. We find, my dear friend, the giving of grace rather than deliverance, because, my friend, if God would have withdrawn this present out of Paul's life, if God would have fixed this situation, then guess what Paul would be tempted to do? Boy, I'm a somebody. Man, I've got visions and revelations of the Lord. I've won scores of people to the Lord. I've started churches all over Asia. Man, I've had missionary journeys, and this has happened and that's happened. And God said, no, no. Now listen, God is God and God can fix it. If it was a problem with his eyes, God could have healed him. God could have fixed him. But God knew what was best for the Apostle Paul. And God said, no, 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 I'm not going to take it away, but I will give you grace and give you the ability to deal with and endure this situation in your life. You say, well, Brother Hart, okay, that's the life of the Apostle Paul. So what? So let me ask you, do you have something in your life that you continually deal with? Do you have something in your life that you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, God, fix this. You are God. You're all powerful. You can take care of this. This is no big deal. Lord, please, I pray that you'd take care of this. Do you have something in your life that you continually deal with? Maybe it's like the Apostle Paul, something physical. You've been to doctors. You've been through procedures. You've gotten prescriptions. You've changed doctors. You've gone through this. You've gone that, through that. And it just seems as though that nobody can help you. It just seems as though that you're none bettered. It just seems as though you continually dealing with this physical problem in your life. You pray about it. You go to doctors. You ask God to fix it. But it is none the better. Could it be that this is just a present from God himself to keep you from being up here, that you're a somebody, and to keep you in a place where God can bless you, and keep you in a place where God can use you, and keep you in a place where God can still hear and answer your prayer? Maybe it's not something physical. Maybe there's something in your life that you just keep dealing with. Maybe it's something in the family. I mean, you know how it is when we come to church. We shake hands with one another. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Good to see you. How you doing? You know what I've learned in shaking hands with people at Baptist churches? And let me let you in on this. When we shake hands with people, one another in the church, I'm not just talking about me, but when we shake hands one with another and we say, hey, brother, hey, sister, how you doing? Can I tell you, that's just a figure of speech. We really don't want to know. Because some people will tell you, Brother Forth, I'm Brother Hart, I'll tell you what, my back has been killing me for 2 weeks. Didn't want to know. It was just a figure of speech. And so I've learned that there's some folks that you can say, how you doing? And there's other folks you just say, good to see you. Amen? Now I'm in trouble because I don't know what I said to you tonight, all right? And you're going to sit here and say, you know what he did say? Good to see you tonight. I don't know who I said what to, all right? So I don't know. But you know what? Of all of the time, in over 40 years of serving the Lord and shaking hands with people, that's what us Baptists do. We shake hands and spread germs. I mean, that's what we do. And of over 40 years of serving the Lord, you know, there's never been a time that I've been back in the back of the church house and I've said, hey, brother, How you doing? Not one time have I heard somebody say, oh, preacher, I tell you what, me and the wife has been at each other's throat for over 2 weeks. Now, that may be the case, but they don't admit it out loud. That may be the case. It may be that things aren't going too good at home. I'll go ahead and say it's one thing to have problems down on the job, but it's a far another thing to have problems at home. It's one thing to have problems at church, and I don't want problems down on the job, and I don't want problems at church, but it's one thing to have problems at church. It's a far another thing to have problems at home. Amen. Amen. God is for the family. God instituted the family, but maybe things aren't going too good in the family. Maybe it's between a husband and wife. Maybe it's between parents and children. Maybe it's between children and parents. I don't know, but maybe it's something in the family. And you pray, and you pray, and you study, and you get wisdom, and you get direction, and you get counsel, and it just seems like it's not going away, and it doesn't get any better. Could it be that God has just given you a present to keep you from being up here, to keep you in that place where he wants you to be, down here saying, oh, God, I can't do this without you. Lord, I need your help again today. Please, Lord, please give me strength, give me grace, give me wisdom. Maybe it's not a physical problem. Maybe it's not a family problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. I mean, it just seems like you can never get your head above water. I mean, it just seems like about the time that you finally get everything paid and everything caught up, maybe you've got you a 20 spot left over and got you a $20 bill, and you take it in the bedroom and put it between the box springs and the mattress. Don't ask me how I know this. And you put this in between the box springs and the mattress, and you go out in the other room and say, sweetheart, I just want you to know that everything's going to be all right. I mean, we've got our little nest egg started in the other room back there, and we finally got all of our bills paid, and they're up to snuff, and we're finally on time with everything. Got just a little bit left over. I know it's not much, but hallelujah, we got something finally left over, and we're just going to build upon it from there. Then the refrigerator goes out. Then the battery goes out of the car. And then this happens, and then that happens, and it just seems like you can never get ahead. Oh, God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Even if you do, only give us one hamburger at a time. Dear Lord, pour us out a blessing. What in the world's going on? It could be that God is just keeping you from being up here and keeping you down here where God can still hear your prayer. God can still use you, and you can stay close to God, because you can't have pride and be close to God at the same time. Maybe it's none of these things. Maybe it's an emotional thing. God's people, listen, we as human beings are emotional creatures. And sometimes God's people, struggle with some emotional things. I've met people that were saved that were just gripped with fear. I've met people that were saved that was gripped with a sense of guilt. I believe it was a false guilt. Sensed with guilt. They said of Charles Spurgeon, they say you're not a very good Baptist preacher unless you mention Spurgeon, so I had to work him in somewhere. And they said of Charles Spurgeon that he would often go through fits of depression, so much so that he had another house, another cabin in another location, and he would get out there by himself and didn't want to see anybody, just him and God, until he would get that worked out. And that was something that would come over to him from time to time. I remember very well being in Bible college, my first year of Bible college, theology class. In the middle of the class, one of the college staff interrupted the class and said, I need to see Steve Hart. I thought, oh no, what'd I do now? And I went out into the hallway, and they said, your grandmother, godly grandmother, my grandmother, I believe, I don't want to take anything away from my Lord and Savior, and I'm not going to go into the details, but my grandmother on my daddy's side had every right to give up on my mother and myself and my sister because of what my mother did to her son, my daddy. She had every right to give up on us. But she was a godly woman. She walked with God. She knew the Lord, and she kept praying for us. She stayed in contact with us. I don't want to take anything away from my Savior, but I want to stand here and testify. I believe I stand here and preach the Word of God because of the prayers of a godly grandmother. But I remember very well, first year theology class, they pulled me out in the hallway and said, "We just received a call that your grandmother lives about 40 miles outside of Peoria." I said, "Yeah." They said, "Right now there's an area pastor sitting with her. She's terribly upset. And they need a family member to come and be with her and make some decisions for her and help her with her condition." And I had to leave Bible college. I had to cancel work that day and drive out there and deal with my godly grandmother who was terribly, terribly emotionally upset that day. I'm just simply saying that sometimes God's kids deal with stuff like that. So maybe something that you deal with isn't physical. It isn't family. It isn't financial. Maybe it's something emotional. What in the world's going on? God, why can't God fix this? He can. But it just might be a present to keep you from being up here, to keep you in a place where he can still use you and he can still bless you. Maybe it's a social situation. Maybe there's a person in your life. Maybe there's a person in your neighborhood. Maybe there's a person down on the job that just rubs you the wrong way. We'll turn around and go the other way, and they'll rub you the right way. Oh, man. I remember in the summertime, I worked at an apartment complex. When I was in Bible college, I lived at the apartment complex, 150 apartments. This complex spread out about three city blocks in the city of Peoria, and I was on the maintenance staff. We had extra work to do in the summer, and so they hired on some extra staff just for the summer. And hired on a bunch of Bible college students. And so since I had a full-time job there, I was kind of responsible for some of these guys and had to work with some of these guys. And man, they hired a guy from Bible college. I mean, he just drove me nuts. I mean, it's bad. I prayed about it. I said, "Dear God," I said, "I got to work with this guy." I said, "Lord, this guy just gets in my space." And God said, "I didn't know you had any space. I thought you weren't your own. I thought I bought you." I said, "Okay, never mind. I'll go ahead and deal with this and just trust you." Maybe it's a social problem. What? Yes, God is big enough to fix it. But he may choose not to because it's a present to keep us in the place where he can still use us, bless us, and hear our prayer. So what should I do, Brother Hart? Let me give you a couple things and I'm done. Number one, receive it. It's a gift. It's a present. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 9, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, you want to be like me," Jesus said. "And if you're a blood-bought child of God, who else do you want to be like?" You don't want to be like some rock and roller. You don't want to be like some immoral ball player. If you're a child of God, you want to be like Jesus. And so Jesus said, "You want to be like me? Let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and then follow me." A cross only has one purpose. The purpose of the cross is death. Well, but death, you mean I'm supposed to physically get on a cross? No. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am," not "I was" or "I will be," "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." He said, "I'm physically alive, but I've been crucified. There's something within me that's died." What is it, Paul? "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Here it is. "Yet not I, me, self." He says, "Yet not I, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And my dear friend, receive that which came from your heavenly Father. It's designed to bring you like Job to the end of yourself. Sometimes when you go out to Walmart for therapy, I mean, every once in a while you just got to go to Walmart for therapy and walk around and see what they got. You hear these yelling, crying, screaming kids in these carts that parents are pushing around. "I want this and I want that. My mama never let me do that in Walmart. Because when I was a kid, there wasn't Walmart. But there was Kmart. Mama never let me do that. And a wise parent, when they got them yelling, screaming kids at Walmart, will take that cart and take that kid down an aisle where nobody else is. And praise God, I'm tall enough I can look up from the next row over to see what's about to happen. And that mama will say, "You had better hush up or else you're going to get something you don't want. Some parents just let them yell and scream and cry. I don't want to whip the kids. I want to whip the parents. Pray for me. If I land in jail someday, you'll know why. But you know what I find out about them little yelling, screaming kids? They grow up to be adults. And a bunch of them join Baptist churches. And if they don't get what they want, when they want it, they are going to pitch a fit and let everybody know. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes God allow something to come into our life to bring us to the end of ourself, and we are not the center of attention anymore. Receive it. Receive it. The angry mob in John 18 came after Jesus to lead him away, to falsely accuse him, condemn him, and put him on a cross. Peter drew his sword out, and he's going to defend the Lord. He takes a whack at Malchus, the high priest's servant, and he gets his ear. Jesus said, put up your sword. And here's what Jesus said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And my dear friend, here's a cup from your heavenly Father. Here's a gift, a present from your heavenly Father. And I got news for you. You might try to take it into your hands for a while, but it ain't going to go away. And one way or another, you're going to drink it. And you're going to deal with it. And so you'd be a whole lot smarter to just go ahead and receive it and say, thank you, Father. You know what's best for me. Receive it. Second of all, serve God with it. Serve God with it. Instead of using your problem as an excuse why you can't serve God, go ahead and serve God with it. The Apostle Paul did. If it was a problem in his eyes, Paul could have said, Lord, I can't go on missionary journeys. Lord, I can't see. Lord, I got to have somebody guide me and direct me everywhere that I go. Lord, I can't do this. He could have used his problem as an excuse. But instead of using his problem as an excuse, he just went ahead and served God with his problem. My dear friend, if I stood here tonight and said, man, I can't go in evangelism anymore. Mrs. Hart and I's got Andrew. Man, I tell you what, we got all kinds of problems with Andrew. We got to help him get dressed. We got to help him go to the restroom. Man, it's so embarrassing. He doesn't know how to use a fork or a spoon, and he uses his fingers. And man, we just cannot do what God has called us to do. And if I used Andrew for an excuse, I might be picking out Andrew's coffin instead of picking out a motel for the next trip that I'm going to go on. Stranger things have happened. God could just remove my excuse, and then what am I going to do? Amen! Hey, instead of using your problem as an excuse why you can't serve God, follow the pattern of Paul and just go ahead and serve him with it. And then lastly, he said, verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. He said in the middle of verse number 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Can you just imagine? You come into church on Sunday morning, and by the way, church, Sunday morning, just because the meeting's over, Sunday morning don't have to be a dead service. You ought to just make up your mind. Yeah, it's going to be a different service, but it don't have to be a dead service. You ought to just make up your mind. You're going to come in here and sing to the top of your lungs. You're going to come in here and you're going to say amen. So help me. You start amen and Brother Evans, he'll preach his head off. Not like John the Baptist preached his head off, but anyway, he'll preach his head off. Hey, Sunday morning don't have to be a dead service. Are you listening? Can you imagine you come into church Sunday morning and you shake somebody's hand and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, how you doing? They go, woohoo! Ha ha! Woohoo! You say, good night. We ain't even had no singing. We ain't had no preaching. What's wrong with you? Ha ha! Got bad news at the doctor this week. Woohoo! Most gladly will I take pleasure and glory. James 1, brethren, when ye fall into diverse temptation, count it not some joy, not mostly joy. Count it all joy. You come back to church on Sunday night, shake hands with somebody. Hey, sis, how you doing? Ho-ho-ho! Glory! You say, man, you're just like that guy this morning. We ain't had no singing. We ain't had no preaching. What's going on? Ha-ha! Glory to God! Find out this week. Yippee! We're going bankrupt. Ho-ho! on now, what's the book say? Don't count it some joy. Don't count it mostly joy. Count it all joy. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, here it is, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What am I so supposed to do, Brother Hart? Receive it, serve God with it, and have a glorious attitude about it, that your Heavenly Father knows exactly what's best for you. There was given me. Whenever something is given to us, we call it a gift. We call it a present. And isn't the right thing to do when we receive a gift is to say, thank you? So instead of squirming, instead of wiggling, instead of being all bound up, how about if we recognize that our Heavenly Father knows what's best for my life? And I bow before a thrice holy God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You are well able to take this away. You may do it on down the road, you may not. But in the meantime, I know that you know what's best for me. And with your grace and with your help, I'm going to serve you with it. And with your grace and your help, I'm going to quit griping and whining and complaining about it. I'm going to rejoice in it. And with your help and your grace, I'm going to recognize that this is just a process to bring me to the end of myself so that I can truly live unto you. And so, my Father, I bow before you and say, thank you. You. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that we would examine our lives in light of the Word of God with the help of the Spirit of God. And Father, that we'd just get honest with ourselves and get honest with you and recognize that you know what's best. Father, we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed. I have. My wife has, my family has, these precious folk have, about things in their life that they've been dealing with for a long, long time. We know that you're God. No problem with you fixing it immediately. But Lord, you choose not to keep us in the place of blessing, usefulness, to keep us in the place where you can still hear and answer our prayer. And all the while, we're trying to wiggle out of it. Help us, Lord, to have a right attitude and serve you. Help us to be appreciative to the cup that came from you, our Father. And we admit and accept the fact that we're going to drink it. Work in this invitation time. Glorify thyself, we pray.